friend Carol Lind came in yesterday from Africa. She and her husband Terry took sort of a honeymoon trip to Africa with this Africa team that just came back. And Vanessa's husband, Brian, also went on the Africa trip, so Vanessa was alone for a couple of weeks by herself. So that's my confession. I read this passage, and I looked at all of the stuff, and I'm going to have you help me do the introduction today, because I wanted to see Carol yesterday. Because now she lives in Montana, and I don't get to see her very often. And so I went out to dinner with her last night. But they're doing great. Very interesting and a different life. You know, Carol writes us emails. She's got a blog, if any of you guys want to check in. Carol Lind used to be the missions pastor here, and it's really funny. She has this blog called Entering Dillon, and it was a sign that was on the road when she'd go into Dillon. Dillon's a very, very tiny town with like a little church. They have like a vineyard church, I think, they're attending, which is great. And then they have like a college there also, so she gets to do ministry with the college young women, which has been really rich for her. So it sounds like she's doing really great, but the first email that we got in the beginning, and her friends were kind of skeptical, was Terry said, get out there in the hay baler and go bale some hay and then stack it up, and I have to go to work. And she goes, we have 40 acres. How can I possibly stack up all of this hay and do this stuff? You know, this is all new stuff. And he goes, oh, you can do it. It's really, you know, because the women in Montana do it. And so he came home and actually helped her later. But she had to take a big stick, and she had to kind of hold the bales up on the top of the hay bales, you know, so they didn't topple over on you. And this is work that Carol's not used to doing. So she's going, I don't think I can do this 70-pound, you know, thing and hold this all up here. So we were all laughing about Carol's new adventures in Dillon, Montana. But now they've gone to Africa, and the whole perspective he was sharing with me yesterday. You know, Terry runs a very low cost health clinic in her husband, a low cost health clinic in Dillon. So he has ministry all the time that he does. But to go to Africa and to see what their needs were and how his medical expertise could be used there to encourage in the gospel and also to medically be used, was Carol was sharing with me, was just an eye-opener, that just unbelievable eye-opener. He wants to go back in June. We go in January and June to Africa. And so Carol said, we can't go back in June, but sometime. Anyway, that's what I was learning about last night. And as our India team leaves, it should remind us, that 2 Corinthians was a book written by a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul, who lived his life traveling from one culture to another place to another place to share the gospel and to meet the needs of the people. And so when we come to this letter in 2 Corinthians, one of the things that Vanessa noticed about reading it was, what is it going to have to say to us? Because Paul is doing a lot of defending of his apostleship in this letter, and we're not apostles, right? And so how does that apply? But that is the background of the letter. The Corinthian church was like coming to San Francisco, only probably, you know, everybody thinks that we're kind of the land of fruit and nuts here in San Francisco. Well, Corinth was like that in that century. Corinth is a city that's quite similar. They were known for their sexual immorality. They were known for being very sophisticated and having many cultures and many people a part of their city. They were a wealthy city. They were a beautiful city. The architecture was beautiful. If you came up to Corinth, you would have said, oh, it's wonderful. But even the Romans in those days thought Corinth was a wild and woolly place, kind of like San Francisco was during the 49er days. So when Paul hits the land here in Corinth, and he sees this beautiful city, what he's seeing is a city that was known throughout the kind of sophisticated known world at that time as a pretty wild and woolly place. So he spends time in Corinth, and he spends like a year and a half in Corinth, and he builds them up in the faith, and he teaches them everything that he knows, and he teaches them the truth of who Jesus is and the gospel. And they kind of do really well at it, and then they sort of drift off. Because of the culture and because of their background, they had a lot of growth to do in the faith. It wasn't just like one moment I'm a Corinthian and the next moment I'm a Christian and I know how to live the Christian life. What happened over time was the culture kind of seeped in, and then these other teachers came behind Paul while he was off doing missionary work, like someplace else in Ephesus, they which is another Greek city, they came in and taught a lot of false doctrine to the Corinthians that sounded really good, and they started to follow it. And so Paul heard about it, was really distressed about it, went back to his church that he had founded and laid good foundations for, and they wouldn't receive him. They said, you don't speak well. These guys speak really well. And you, we think that you pocketed all the money that you were taking from one church to another. Paul had been going around collecting money for the church in Jerusalem that was in a famine. And the Corinthians said, well, we think that you gained money from us. Which, of course, was not true, because the Apostle Paul had actually collected money from other churches in order to make these missionary trips, and was actually taking this money to Jerusalem to give it as a gift. And what kind of career did Paul have while he was doing all of this ministry work? He was a tent maker. So he purposely never took money from anyone, because he didn't want anyone to say that he was taking money for sharing the gospel. Just like we go out to these cities, like to India or to Africa, to visit the poorest of the poor and to minister, we don't ask money from them, right? We take money from our churches and ourselves, and we go and we give a gift. And that's what Paul was doing. So he comes back to his beloved church, and this beloved church of his is off and doesn't want to receive him. So anyway, they kick him out. They won't receive him. They don't really say, they say he's not a very slick teacher, and these other guys have convinced them that there's a better way to be Christian. And so Paul goes off very hurt and distressed, and he writes a letter to the Corinthians. This letter that he wrote to the Corinthians was one of his most scathing documents. Apparently, this letter that is now lost really kind of bawled them out for their behavior. And he sent the letter off with Titus, his disciple Titus, and then he never heard back. And he got anxious, and he wanted to know what happened. So he went up to Macedonia to meet up with Titus to see if they had gotten a letter and if they'd responded. And then what we have here is the second letter to the Corinthians that Paul gets, which is actually, as you can tell in it, it changes tone from the first half to the second half. In the second half, you can see that they have responded to this negative letter that Paul has written and are walking again in the faith. There still are some false teachers amongst them. There still are some people that are deceived amongst them. But by the time the second letter of Corinthians has come to them, Paul has now been convinced that happily and joyfully, you can hear it at the end of the letter, they have received the truth and are starting to go with it again. So that's the basic background of the letter. It's written around 54 AD. And you have in your books that you're studying like an outline that even gets more in detail for it. So I don't really want to go over all that. I just want to set the tone of what's going on for them. One of the things that, the details that I find interesting about Corinth and is interesting to note is that so often in our culture we think we're worse and nothing could be as bad as what some of the things are going on here in America today, in our immorality and perhaps, or the way we use money and hurt people. And it's a good reminder to know that when Paul's talking to this culture and to these people, the culture was probably even worse than what we're discussing. And the picture of the worst part to me is that I have never seen this, but I have seen this or something close to this in some foreign countries, and so have you if you've visited. The city of Corinth was under this big mountain hill, right? And at the top of the mountain hill was a great temple, and the temple was to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. So all of the priestesses that were in the temple, this was a huge temple, would come down at night into Corinth below, and they would offer their favors to everybody on the street. So these are like temple prostitutes that are coming down in the hills, and the city of Corinth is engaging in all of this kind of activity. And then these very beautiful and dressed up Aphrodite goddesses would go back up to the top of the temple on top of the hill. Now, I have never really literally seen something quite that bizarre, have you? Okay, so a city of 500,000, this is the kind of city it was. When they have, like, when the goddess, when the priestesses would come down, or the prostitutes would come down from the temple, they had sandals on, and they would walk on the city streets. and the sandals had imprinted on the bottom of their shoes, "Follow me, follow me." So sexual sin and immorality was something that Paul really had to deal with in these two letters, in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. A lot of what he says is about their identity in Christ and trying to help his followers understand, yes, this is what the culture's like. These are the temptations of your culture, but you're a new creation in me. You're not that person anymore. Instead of following the priestesses, follow me in this kind of life, what Paul is saying, follow me in my footsteps, learn to walk like a Christian. But it takes them a lot of time. And so the two letters to the Corinthians are helpful because they talk about people in process. So what I want to pull out of 2 Corinthians in particular, and what I want you to look at in particular, are the kind of things I want. These are the assignments for the year. I want you to pay attention to who this text says God is. What is he like? It's good for any text, but for this one it's really fun. What is God like? And the second one is, who does he say you are as a believer? Because as he's teaching writing the Second Corinthians to help these people understand their identity, he gives us a lot of clues as to who we are. And I asked you guys to read this text before, and some of you, I know, probably did, and some of you probably thought, that was a long bunch of chapters there. But so I don't teach any more of it. I'm kind of curious, like, when you read it the first time, what was it that struck you out of this? On those two questions, who is God and who does he say you are, was there anything that struck you as really significantly important or something that you've applied in your life often? Alice? Okay, so Alice was saying that she didn't realize that the new covenant, that you have a heart of flesh and not of stone, was such a big theme in 2 Corinthians. Yes, it's gigantic. Why would that be? You have a guess of why he would particularly take that topic in this particular situation? If you've read it, you might know. One of the reasons that that's such a gigantic theme was that the people that were pulling the Corinthians away were people that had come down from Jerusalem and were Hebrews and Israelites, and they were teaching them that they weren't good enough the way they were, the way Paul had left them. You're not good enough the way Paul left you. You know, he taught them the new covenant. He taught them their identity in Christ. But these people that came down from Jerusalem said, no, 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 you've got to be a lot more Jewish following in order to be a right kind of person in the kingdom. So a lot of rules and regulations were coming in. And so Paul was speaking against it. So when he talks of new covenant, when he talks about living a new life out of your heart, which is what we studied in the Beatitudes, he was also talking against a group of people who were saying, you need to do more. You need to be more. You need to add all of these things onto your Christian identity to be more holy. And that's always a temptation for us in every single culture, is to add more to your identity in Christ than to make yourself feel better about yourself. One of the things about New Year's resolutions is it gives us an opportunity to make resolutions, and I figure out that I like doing that. I really want, I'm actually doing it, actually. My husband and I have changed our diet patterns because between Christmas and between New Year's, of all the horrible times to take a blood cholesterol check, this is when I took it. And the reason I took it was because you know how you pay all of your deductibles, you know, and now we had to cram in all of our medical stuff in order to have it go for free. I go, this is stupid, but I'm going to do this. So I had my blood cholesterol checked. It was through the roof, which you can kind of imagine. It was pretty high. Well, I have good cholesterol that kind of balances off the bad cholesterol, so my doctor's not having a gigantic heart attack. But then I thought, this is a wake-up call. You know, this is my 60th year of life, so it's probably time to actually work on this a little bit. So my New Year's resolution is to kind of change my diet to something that's very heart-friendly and see if I can drop the cholesterol on my own. And so that's my New Year's resolution. Now, what's the problem with New Year's resolutions? And we all know what they are. You're depending on yourself. It's really, really difficult to do these things. If it was easy, I would have this great diet being 60, and I would stop eating potato chips, and I would stop eating brie cheese with that great sauce on it, because I know better. I know better. But then it goes underneath my nose, and then I go, oh, I got to have that again. So rules and regulations and New Year's resolutions sometimes can feel like that. But they're not all bad, are they? Why aren't they all bad either? Think about that one. Well, it points out that we can't do it. That's okay. Points out you can't do it, then you have to depend on the Lord somehow. I think that's true. Carolyn?
Examining yourself to see what's happening.
Yeah, you're examining yourself to see what's happening. Most New Year's resolutions are about good things, not bad things, right? Like, I would like to be kinder. I'd like to be nicer. I'd like my blood cholesterol level to come somewhere down from two gigantic numbers down to something else. They're good things. So when God tells us how to live the Christian life, or when Paul points out this is how to live the Christian life, he's pointing out good parameters. He's pointing out good things that we should live into, right? But we can't do them on our own just by, like, you know, bucking it up. He shows us how to live, and then he says, you have got to get your blood cholesterol level down by depending on the Holy Spirit and God to help you. You have got to live a kinder life, but not on your own. You've got to, every moment, ask God how to appropriate his kindness in you so that you can extend it. So what else, when you were studying Corinthians, did you pick out? Alice found the New Covenant. Nothing else, huh?
In 2:14, he says,
I like that. So what verse is that one?
That's 2:14.
2:14.
Yeah, and I think kind of a life-changing scripture for Ed and I when we came to PBC 40-something years ago was 3, 5, and 6, where he says, not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, kind of tagging on what Alice said.
Can you come here so I can get that on that tape?
It's a good overview of those two verses.
Well, it was life-changing for Ed and I when we came to PBC, because we had tried so hard to be such good Christians, and this was like new information for us from 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, and it's not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Thanks. One of the teachings that I got, so this is foundational for me as well. One of the teachings that I remember from 2 Corinthians, and one of the reasons I picked it up for us to study after the Beatitudes, all the blesseds, was I kind of thought about this is how teachers think, and you probably won't remember this, but we spent a lot of time on the Beatitudes, and that was his inaugural address to the kingdom of God. And so I called that section of our study, Call Me Blessed. Call me Judy Herminghaus Blessed. Call me Ione McKay Blessed. We need to know that we're blessed and loved by God, and that's why he sent his son. This one, though, in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to concentrate on our identity in Christ, but I'm also going to say, I titled this section, Let Me Be a Blessing. Let me be a blessing. Call me blessed, and then let me live it out. So 2 Corinthians is talking to you about how to live it out. One of the things that he said that struck me, and I've used in my mind all my life, is you are an ambassador for Christ. You have a job to do. You are his kingdom disciple who walks through this world and represents him to other people and to the world. And he says in this text, you are either a fragrance of life to them that are being saved, or you're going to be a fragrance of death because they don't want to receive Christ. So we walk in this world and we have this high commission to show Jesus to the world, to present people with the hope of the gospel that they don't have. And we are an ambassador of a different kingdom. And one of the things about that text that I've always thought about is we're not going to be 100% successful. We're not 100% successful. A fragrance of life to life, or a fragrance of death to those that are perishing. So we're not always having to be so surprised that not everybody receives what we say. We should know that not everybody's going to receive what we say, because that's how the Apostle Paul lived, and that's how Jesus himself lived. So that stuck with me. I have the other thing I was thinking about with 2 Corinthians that I was really pondering a little bit is, let me be a blessing as a prayer, and I'd really like you to think about it as you study this. Because in this world, we know what God said. As Christians, we have this great gift. We have the Word of God to tell us about God. And we have this great hope that he gives us about who we are and the kingdom that we're going to. But if we don't use it, if we don't go out and use it, we will not be growing like we should be growing. We will not be as joyful as we should be. One of the weird things about being involved in the work of God, whatever it is that he's asked you to do, is that you see more and more God as you do it. And when you see more and more God as you do it, you have more and more joy and you have more confidence in him. So I was talking to a couple of people in the last week, and really in hurting and hard situations, which God understands. Hurting and hard situations that would break a person. What would encourage them in a hard and breakable situation? They have got to have the Word of God in their heart, and it has to be put there in all the times when they're not so miserable. It just has to be part of your life that you know the Word of God, so that when you're in a time of crisis, it comes back to you. You just know it, and you know what's a lie, and you know what the truth is. So I had a friend call me yesterday and said, sobbing, I just need you to tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. Give me one word of encouragement. That's why we study in here. That's why I want to encourage you, no matter how busy you are and how much it seems like I can't do all of this study. I don't care if you do all of it. Do a little part of it, because the Word of God changes your life. It changes your heart and it changes your life. And the second part of that is go out and do something for somebody else. Because the beginning of this letter says, and I will read the beginning of it and then be done. The beginning of this letter says, it's written from Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, or to the church of God which is at PBC, with all the saints who are throughout Acacia, with all the saints who are out about California. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the thing I wanted you to pick up. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. I just want to stop right there. If you go to that first chapter and you pay attention to how often he says, comfort, 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 and then you go back to the Beatitudes and realize that Jesus said, Isaiah says about Jesus, his ministry is to bind up those that are brokenhearted, to set the captives free. Then he comes into the Beatitudes and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You get to this text in Paul, and he's now saying, and you be the ones to comfort others with the comfort that you have received from God. And that's what Ione and Joni are doing, and that's what the Africa team was doing, and that's what you do in your small groups when you encourage one another. So I just want to encourage you. This word is alive and well and will help us grow, and I'm excited about studying it with you and finding out what God wants to teach us this year about it. So pay attention to comfort and the God of all mercies, and that you get to be an ambassador for Christ. So in your small groups, I don't know what you want to talk about. Talk about maybe how you've been comforted by God. Talk about maybe how you've been used as an ambassador of Christ at one time or the other in your life. There's two questions. Let me pray for you. Oh, and also, I forget this every week. We have an offering basket on our tables, I forget, and I need to be reminding you that we need to help support our ministry here by offerings, and Paul has a big talk in his book about offerings being a gift to that God will replenish back to you when you give a gift to him. So let me pray for us, and I'm just reminding you of your offering. Lord, from your hand comes all good things, and Paul in this letter is telling us about many of the good things that you give us. We thank you for a new identity. We thank you for a new hope that we have in our life. Pray, Lord, that as we study Paul's words, that we would catch his enthusiasm for sharing it with others. Pray, Lord, also that anything where we think that's binding us or keeping us down or hostage to some sin, that you would forgive us and you would release us from that bondage. And help us, women in particular, to not be so fearful, Lord, but to step out in faith so that we might be able to see you working. Confess, Lord, that stepping out is often scary. Sometimes we're really afraid for our children to even step out, that they might get hurt. I know I am. So, Lord, help us to be bold for you, and help us to know that you're with us and go with us, and that we will be so delighted to see what you will do through us. So thank you for this word and all the women here this morning, and would you bless our study and our next week. Amen.